Would you turn with me this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12? We have been studying in our fellowship this year the life of Christ our Lord, learning about Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Christ. The word Christian is tossed around a lot today. People say they're Christians, but we're coming to understand by looking at Jesus' life and the disciples that followed him that being a Christian is not only believing in Christ, but it's believing him to the point of following him, following his example, following his teachings. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord? How can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" And so what a joy it is to be able to have the directives of God's word. Now, we've come to this point here. We're actually going through the book of Luke, and we're in Luke chapter 6. But I'm going to read this morning a parallel passage here in Matthew of the same incident when Jesus was walking on the Sabbath day, and his disciples decided to have a snack. And the Pharisees got mad. And God has a lot in this passage of Scripture for us to learn. We're not going to have time this morning to go into all of it, but we're going to pick some highlights today. So let's pick it up here, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "Which one of you has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's just stop there. There's a whole lot in that passage of Scripture. The amazing thing, just looking at it overall, is that here was a miracle that took place in front of all their eyes, and the Pharisees got ticked off, and they went out to destroy Jesus. It's amazing how religion blinds the eyes to the miraculous working of God. So let's look at this a little bit here today. Number one, many of the times that Jesus confronted these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes were on Sabbath days. Here you have again, Jesus is walking through grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples get something to eat. Now, we've seen this before, but God is emphasizing something to us continually in drawing our attention to the Sabbath day. I like what R.C. Sproul talks about. And of course, the Sabbath in the Jewish culture was Saturdays. In the Christian culture, it is Sundays, the Lord's Day. But it is the Sabbath day. He says the Sabbath was a symbol of God's sovereignty over the whole created universe. It is a reminder of his redemption of his people, and it is a representation of the hope of eternal rest at the consummation and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming. I'd like us to turn to a couple of these passages that he brought out because I think it's significant in our understanding of how God wants us to treat the Lord's Day. What should we be doing on the Lord's Day? How many know things have changed here in the last 30, 40 years of what you do on the Lord's Day? Let's go back. Hold your finger here in Matthew. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, would you please? Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Second book. Exodus chapter 20. This was a time when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was giving him the law. Actually, God was giving him most of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, but he gave him here the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20 is the account of that. And here in verse 8, the fourth commandment is this. God says, "Remember the Sabbath day." Let's just stop there. Why do you think God calls us to remember the Sabbath day? Do you think we would tend to forget what this day is all about? I guarantee you. So God calls us to remember the Sabbath day and to remember to do what? To keep it holy. To keep the Lord's day holy. Now we know, because we've studied this in the Hebrew, that the Hebrew word for holy, the root word, is different. God says, I am holy, therefore you shall be holy. God is different than we are. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act like we do. He doesn't operate in our time frame, right? Praise God for that, right? And so God is different than we are. And as Christians, He wants us to be different than the world, different from our old lifestyle. Consecrated, set apart. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It should be different than any other day of the week, than any other day. But the Sabbath day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it says, 6 days you shall work, verse 9, and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, your livestock or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. One of the first things we're to recount when we celebrate the Lord's Day is that God is the creator of the heavens and earth. In 6 days, He spoke everything into existence. And then the seventh day came and He rested. Therefore, He's called us to work 6 days and rest on the seventh. Now notice, in America, it's work 5 days and get your weekends off, but not in Scripture. Scripture says work 6 days. Work 6 days and rest on the seventh day. God's designed creation that way. Also, so it's a day that symbolizes God's sovereignty over all of creation. He gives breath to all living things. He is Almighty God. Scripture says in James, it says, if the Lord wills, we will live. That's a big verse. If the Lord wills, we will live, and then we will do this or that. We are here today because God has given us another day to live. So turn also a couple pages to the right to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Sproul says, another thing is, it is a reminder, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, is a reminder of the redemption of His people. Another thing we're to be fixing our eyes upon, thinking about on this wonderful day of the week. The Lord's Day should be the crowning day of our week, day we look forward to. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Deuteronomy is the second time the law was pronounced. Deuter means second. Onomy comes from nomos, meaning law. Second law, or the second time it was proclaimed. So Moses is proclaiming this, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Deuteronomy 5:12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord God commanded you. So to keep the Lord's day holy and different than any other day is a commandment of the Lord to us as His people. It's not optional. It's not something to do whatever we want to do. We cannot say, I don't feel like going to church fellowship. I don't feel like worshiping God. I don't feel like being with the family of believers. And we'd have an option. God says, keep it holy. And one of the things we do is we worship together. He's called us together. 6 days, and listen to this. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it, you shall not do any work, your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. So no work, not even in your business, not even your business work. Some people say, I own a business, and I take the Lord's day off, but my helpers are still working. We stay open on Sundays. God says, no, you give your help a break. Everybody takes a break. That's interesting. You shall remember, then he goes on, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. It's a day to remember our redemption. It's a day to recall the miracle of why we understand why it's important to be in church fellowship. It's a day to remember why we understand the songs that we're singing. How many of you remember going to church and just kind of going through the motions, singing the songs? Didn't mean a lot to you. Anybody besides me? That's how it was when I grew up. Holy 1 hour, holy terror the rest of the week. You just kind of put your time in. I didn't know what it meant. It's just what you do. Okay, that's religion. God has given us relationship. Praise God that when we sing these songs, we know what they mean. We're singing to God, experiencing His presence. That's what Christ has come to give us. And also, it's a representation of eternal rest that we're going to have with God. Hebrews chapter 5, so we're reminded that God is sovereign. He's our provider. He's sovereign over all creation. Nothing's out of His sight. He's accomplishing His will in every part of the world. We remember His redemption, what He's done in our life on each week on the Lord's Day. And we remember that Jesus is coming again. There's just one verse, or two verses, verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 4. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest also rested from his works, as God did from His. So it's not only a day that we can be refreshed, encouraged, rejuvenated in our spirits and our emotion as well as our physical, but also a day to thank God that He's coming again and we're going to have an eternal rest with Him. And so this day is vital, and it's just interesting, in as we say the life of Christ, the Sabbath day keeps coming up, because Jesus was bringing the contrast between the religion of the past and the new relationship He was bringing to His people. So here you have in Matthew 12, the disciples are going through the fields. They're hungry, and so they pluck some of the grains of wheat. And in Luke chapter 6, it says they rubbed the chaff off, and they had a high-fiber snack. One of the best. But the Pharisees are watching Jesus because they're looking for causes to say He's not who He says He is. He's not a holy man. He doesn't hold to the traditions. Look what He does. See, and His people do. So they were trying to put Him down constantly. So now they found another cause. Your disciples should not be rubbing their hands together, eating whole grain on the Sabbath. Now, it was against the Sabbath to do work. But the disciples were not out there hitching up their oxen and reaping the fields, you know. That's not what they were doing. And it was interesting when the disciples were following Jesus, He was full of life. And He was bringing the real meaning and the purpose into why they would celebrate that day. It wasn't a religious exercise. The Pharisees objected because they were holding on to oral traditions. They had oral traditions, and they failed to understand the true purpose of the law and the true purpose of the Sabbath. These oral traditions that the Pharisees had, Ed Jackson, one of our teachers and elders here, has taught us that there were 613, at least 613 additional regulations and ceremonial laws that the Pharisees had added to the Scriptures. Can't do this. Got to wash ceremonially. Can't do that. Don't do this. Don't touch this. Stop. They had all these laws. And Jesus said they would burden the people with all these extra rules, and yet they were hypocrites. They would not do them themselves. So Jesus was pointing out their hypocrisy. You know what it's called when you add things to God's word in order for people to be accepted to God? What's that called? Works. Legalism. That's what legalism is works, works-oriented. God's word. Now, one of the confusing things in our day is that churches are called legalistic who call people to obey God's word. That is not legalism. That's life. If God calls us to obey Him, these are commandments of the Lord, we are called to do the Word of God. Amen? And we have the power to do that by the grace of God in our lives and by His Holy Spirit, to obey God's Word. But outside of God's Word, when we add regulations in order for people to be accepted in the fellowship or accepted in the Lord, that's legalism. No. Can't comb your hair that way. It's not godly. No, can't dress that way, not be accepted in our church fellowship. When I grew up in Denver, Colorado, I came out of the long-haired generation. I had hair back then, and I had a lot of it. It was down over my shoulders, big beard you could pull up over my face, you know. And there were three churches in Denver, Colorado that would accept hippies into their church, and ours was one of them. Most churches, no shirt, no shoes, no service. I mean, that's kind of what they felt like there. You can't come in with that long hair. You can't come in dressed like that. You know what that is? Legalism. Praise God for churches that said, you're doing a mighty miracle in the life of these kids, Lord. Let's bring them in. You know, 400 in our church. When I found our church back then. I gave my life to Christ. Most of you know this, in British Columbia, as a drug dealer running away from the law. And God found me out there. I didn't find him. He found me. And I've never recovered from that encounter with Christ 38 years ago. But when I came back to Denver, I was looking to learn God's word. So I was led to this church, and I went there on a Friday night. And to my surprise, the guy leading worship, his name was Barry McGuire. And Barry McGuire, I used to listen to in the world before he was a Christian. He was one of my favorite artists when he was way back with the Christy Minstrels. But anyway, here he is leading worship. He's been born again. He's been changed. And he was, and his lead guitarist was a guy by the name of Phil Keggy. And there was other artists there that I had known before. I didn't know they were Christians. And they're in this church leading worship, loving the Lord. And that's where I begin to grow. Praise God for that. But there are regulations in Christianity, and those of us who are older here, we got to be very careful. Oh, wait a minute now. That's not what I'm used to. You know, there are people in our church who get offended because I don't wear a tie. Ties are good. You know, my ties are going to last me till Jesus comes because I only wear them for weddings and funerals. But that's not an indication of ungodliness because you don't wear a tie on Sundays. See, these kind of things we have to be careful of. And these are what the Pharisees were adding on to the law of God. In fact, Jesus addresses straight up. It's recorded in Mark 7 and other passages. Here the scribes and Pharisees at this time, they were looking again. Your disciples aren't ceremonially washing before they eat. They're not holy men of God. See, that's what they were doing. So here Jesus says, it says, and the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders and eat with defiled hands? Notice they didn't say, why don't your disciples walk according to God's law? They didn't say that. Why don't they walk according to the tradition of the elders? See? Jesus answered that. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? They didn't like that. Jesus was not being very seeker-friendly when he made statements like that, by the way. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So Jesus was straightforward in how he addressed these things that they were doing. They honored him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Aren't we glad that doesn't happen in Christianity today? You know, anyone who says they're a follower of Christ, they come to church regularly, know when to raise their hands, know the words of the songs, know when to nod, know not to sleep during church. They're really educated in Christianity. Well, when they walk out, you couldn't tell they were a Christian from any other person in the world by their language or by their actions. God says, your worship is worthless. In vain do they worship me. In vain. We want God to accept our worship, right? And by the way, worship is not just singing on Sundays. It's one way to express our worship. But Romans chapter 12 says, we lay down our lives every day before God as living sacrifices, which is our true spiritual worship. We worship him with our lives. Isn't God great? So that's what we have. So Jesus, when they started to criticize his disciples for getting a whole grain snack from the fields, Jesus brought up an illustration from the law and the prophets. He went directly to the life of David. And he says, did not David eat the bread of presence? This is back in 1 Samuel when David was running from Saul. He was hungry. His men were hungry. They needed something to eat. They ran into the temple. They asked the priest, do you have anything to eat? The priest said, the only thing we have, it's a Sabbath day, and every Sabbath the priests were to make fresh bread and present the bread of the presence, the show bread, before the Lord. And then they would take that bread in the evening and they would eat it themselves for the priests. David comes in, he's hungry, he's eating the bread. He says, all we got here is the bread of the presence we just took away from the altar. And David says, how about that? And they said, have your men kept themselves from women? Yes, we have. He says, then you can eat it. See, and what Jesus was saying in bringing up that illustration was the need overrules ceremonial law. And he was setting up the scene for what he was about to do here in the synagogue. And also one other thing here, when Jesus made statements like this, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, this absolutely shocked the Pharisees because he was making himself equal to God. Only God Almighty is Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus was saying, the Son of Man. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. So this was primarily why they sought to destroy him. They didn't seek to destroy him because he healed the withered hand. That was just a cause for them. Why they wanted to destroy Jesus is because he said, I am Almighty God incarnate. And that's why they were going after him. He made statements like that. Another statement he made here, he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Jesus in that verse was quoting the prophets. Again, he was directing them back to the Word of God. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6 was the passage that he quoted. And it says something else in that passage that they understood. Not only, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, but it goes on to say, and I desire the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God wants us to know him, to grow in our knowledge of him, not to just go through religious exercises. Jesus said, this is eternal life, Zoe in the Greek. This is eternal life, that they know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Growing in the knowledge of God is why we're here. We're not here putting in our time. Isn't that great? We don't put in time. We're here to worship God and to grow in our knowledge of God. That's why we have Bible studies. That's why we have home groups. When I got saved, my friends were saying, Toller, what are you doing? You're in church 5 days a week. I said, I know. They said, are you afraid God's going to strike you with lightning or something? I said, absolutely not. Well, why do you go to church all those days? Because I want to learn about him. I'm learning at every meeting I go to. I'm learning about my great God and Savior. That's why we're here. If we ever lose sight of growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, we will fall into religion and we will forfeit the abundant life that God has for us. Now, one thing we say here too for you visitors, on every page of the Bible, we learn two things. God's Word always reveals two things. It reveals something about God and something about us. You'll find that in every verse. Something about God's nature and something about our nature. And what do we learn about our nature? We tend to be religious. What do we learn about God's nature? He is full of life and mercy and compassion. And we see that as Jesus was demonstrating. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was condemning the misuse of the law by the Pharisees. Sproul says something else here, too, that I liked. The Sabbath was given by God as a help to humanity. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day, is a gift from God to us. Because God knows we would take up our time and just wind out, left to ourselves. So he commands us to take a day that's different than any other day. A day when we fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. A day when we worship God. A day when we spend time with each other. That's important. It's a gift. How many remember a time when Sundays was a day when you spent family time together? Back in my hometown, when I grew up, nothing was open on Sundays. So everybody went to church, and after church, that day was all day long with family and friends. You know, I'm Italian, and all of my Italians, aunts and uncles and everybody would come over every Sunday, drive in from other towns. My folks' house was like a epicenter there. And we would enjoy each other, and we would laugh, and it was just building family time. It's great. The Lord's Day is a gift from God, but we tend to misuse it today. We have every other thing going on except that. So Jesus was teaching something else here, too. Right after this, he goes into the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and the Pharisees are saying, let's see if you're going to do some work today and heal him. They thought healing was doctor's work, you know. Are you going to work? And Jesus then says, which of you has a sheep? If he falls into a pit, if it belongs to you, if it's to your advantage to save that sheep on a Sabbath, you're going to do it. Okay? He's pointing out their hypocrisy. Then he says something that cuts against the grain of our culture in certain circles today. Here he says here, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Are people more valuable than pets? Oh, don't be so quiet. Over and over in Scripture, how much more valuable are you than many birds? Than an ox. But there are certain groups in our society that says animals are as important, in fact, maybe more important than people. But God doesn't say that. Man is the crown of God's creation, mankind, man and women. There is no dog that's made in the image and likeness of God. Men and women are made in the image and likeness of God. There is no hamster. There is no animal that's made in the image and likeness of God. Only man. And we have the ability to communicate with God and to reason. No other animal does that. But our society is so saturated with Darwinian evolution that we think we are all evolved from lower species, and every species has a right to live. That's why President Obama got in trouble swatting the fly, because that fly had every right to live as he did. But you know what? We're more valuable than flies. Come on. You know, that's God's word. So when we look at these things in the scripture, we want God to develop our worldview. Everyone has a worldview. We need a biblical worldview. We need to look at the world through the lens of God and his word. That's what truth is. Jesus said, the reason I was born, the reason I came, was to bear witness to the truth. So we learn that, and that's what we're learning as we look at his life and what he taught, what he did. Everything that he did, everything that's recorded, is for our growth in the knowledge of God. So here you have this man, and he has a withered hand. Now, something interesting about this, was not a desperate situation. Jesus healed at times in non-desperate situations, although many times he healed were desperate. The woman with the flow of blood, she was dying. She had suffered under many doctors. She was desperate to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. She was going after him because she had a severe illness. The centurion's servant was dying, and he sent people to Jesus because if Jesus wouldn't do something, they was going to die. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and Peter cut the ear off of one of those guards with his sword, that was a desperate situation. Jesus takes the ear, puts it back on, and it's healed. Those were desperate situations. This was not a desperate situation. This was a withered hand. Okay? Now, we don't know what it was, but the Greek means shriveled. It could have been a muscular atrophy from an injury. It could have been a deformity. But it was not a life-threatening situation. Second thing that's interesting about here, this man with this withered hand did not ask Jesus to heal him like so many others came to be healed. He was just there in the synagogue. Jesus noticed him. Jesus engaged him. Isn't that great about our Lord? That indicates God is moving in our life all the time. He heals us at times when we don't even ask for healing, just because he loves us, just because he has compassion. And he also hears the cry of our heart. But Jesus will heal us. I've shared this before, but we got a lot of new people here visiting today. Years ago, when Marty and I got married, we both had terrible eyesight. I still have terrible eyesight. I have contacts. I got monovision. But Marty had real bad eyes. Marty woke up one morning, about 4 in the morning, and she goes, Doug. I said, what's wrong? She goes, my eyes. I feel like I have needles in my eyes. I feel like I have a sticker in my eyes. And couldn't find anything. And so I knelt down there, laid my hands on her, and I prayed, Lord, please heal her. And as oftentimes happens, she got worse. And the more I prayed, she kept getting worse. And so I thought, we better go to the doctor. So we go up to the doctors, and the doctors look at her, and they go, oh, boy, she's got multiple eye abrasions. You know, she's got to go to St. Mary's Corwin Hospital. I said, multiple eye abrasions. We ate popcorn and went to bed last night. I mean, she hasn't been in a dust storm or anything like that. How'd she have multiple eye abrasions? She was fine last night. So we went up to St. Mary's Corwin. They look at her. They said, oh, she's got to go to an ophthalmologist. We don't know what this is, but take her. So got to go to Denver. We're driving to Denver. She's got these patches over her eyes. We're driving along, and Marty says, you know what? These are itching. I mean, she pulls the patches off, and we're driving along. She goes, whoa, Doug, I can see pretty good here. I said, you can? She goes, yeah, in fact, I'm seeing perfect. I can read signs all the way down. So all the way to Denver, read that sign, read that sign. You know, how far can you see? God healed her eyes. And that was sustained for 30 years. 30 years. In fact, she went to get her driver's license that year, and the guy says, do you have your corrective lenses in? She says, no, and she reads everything. He says, that was perfect. He says, why don't you have your corrective lenses in? She thought, I'm glad you asked. So she told him how God had touched her eyes with all the people standing in line waiting for her to, right, honey, go into her driver's license. Marvelous. Then, I forgot about this, she had a little bit of LASIK surgery here. And she said, Doug, when she underwent some LASIK, she says, that felt very similar to the way I felt when God healed my eyes 30 years ago, 36 years ago. Isn't that amazing? God does that. And no one's crying out to him or saying, God, do that. He just does that because he wants to do it. Thank God for that. So God is there. So here's the man with the withered hand. Jesus calls him out, looks at everybody. In fact, hold your finger here as we look at this and go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, because something is added in here in Mark that we don't find in Luke or in Matthew. Again, Mark chapter 3, Mark is giving the same account of the same incident here. And so Jesus is there. It says in Mark 3, there's a man with a withered hand. And it says, then verse 4 of Mark 3, Jesus looks at the Pharisees and says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. And then here gives us an insight into the heart of God. And he looked around at them with anger. Do you know God gets mad? God gets angry. He grieved at their hardness of heart. So it shows the heart of God. God was grieved because of the religiousness of these people was so strong, they couldn't see a need that needed to be met. And they couldn't even rejoice when that miracle was performed. And so Jesus tells a man, stretch out your hand. And he stretches it out, and it's healed. And in Matthew's gospel, it says, it became healthy just like the other one. The Pharisees seek to destroy him. What do you think the guy with the withered hand was doing? Doesn't tell us that. You know, I'm sure he was dancing around, elated. Everybody's looking. Let me see that hand. Let me see that hand. I would have been there doing that. Hey, let me see that hand. Look just like the other one now. That man's life. High five. Yes. Doesn't have to do that. He can do that from now on. Yes. Changed his life because he was touched by Jesus. Touched by Jesus. And Jesus went on to say, it is good to do good on the Sabbath. It's good to do good deeds on the Sabbath. That's part of the Lord's day, part of the Sabbath rest. It does not mean being a couch potato and I'm resting today, you know. No. Doing good is part of the spiritual renewing and freshing on the Lord's day. Refreshing. You know, there are people right now, there are adults right now taking care of our children. Not only taking care of them, this is not child care. They are teaching the Word of God to our children in there. These adults that are in there have been preparing during the week, and they are in there while we're enjoying the presence of the Lord, ministering to our kids. That is what we do on the Lord's Day. It's good to serve on the Lord's Day. There is a spiritual renewing, an emotional renewing, when we give to others during that time. There are ushers that are here. There's a worship team that's here. They practice 3 hours on Wednesday night. They're here early in the morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock this morning, practicing up here. Just so they can give their best to enable us to worship God. There's a whole lot going on Sundays, on the Lord's Day, that is proper before God. It's not work, it's ministry. And there's a spiritual renewing and a refreshing when we do that. Not couch potatoes. It's good to reach out, to be a blessing, find others to serve on Sundays. Because that's part of what Sunday should be all about. When Marty and I met, we didn't go on too many dates because we lived in two different towns, but one of the things that we did is we went to church on Sunday, and before I knew Marty, I had gotten in touch with this guy named Bill who was a paraplegic. He lost his legs in Vietnam, and he needed a ride to church, so I just went and brought him to church every Sunday. Went downtown and loaded him up. We got to be pretty good friends, Bill and I. And so Marty and I, when we were going to church, we'd just go pick up Bill and bring him to church. Sometimes he'd want to come on a Sunday night. One Sunday night, we went to pick him up. He fell into some old habits, and he was down at the bar and forgot that we were going to come and get him. So Marty says, what are we going to do? Because she had never been in a bar in her life, never been in a bar. My dad owned a bar. I was raised in bars, and the smell of bars is very familiar to me, but not to Marty. So I didn't even think about it. Well, I said, Marty, we're going to go get him. We're supposed to pick him up, so we'll just go up and get him. So we went into the bar. Marty walks in. And then walks right back out. The smell hit her like a wall in the bar, okay? But I went over and put my arm around him. He about fell off the bar stool. I said, Bill, hey, church time. So took him on out. He had his prosthetics on, took him to church. We just had a great time with him. That's what you do on Sundays. You find people to serve. It was so refreshing. So, and I was working construction at that time, you know, 45, 55 hours a week, working hard. A lot of times on Saturdays, because I was a concrete finisher, and I had to go to classes on Saturdays sometimes, and then when I was a truck driver too, working hard all week. But Sundays was a time to enjoy the Lord and to serve, find people to bless. That's an encouragement, because Sunday was different than every other day of the week. It was the Lord's day. It is good to do good deeds on a Sunday. Okay? Well, Bill, that year, gave his life to Christ, and then a short time later, a year or two later, he was found dead in his apartment of a heart attack, 44 years old. and he slipped into the arms of Jesus. God is so good. Another thing we used to do on Sundays was go into nursing homes. You know, we'd take a bunch of young kids into nursing homes, serve the elderly. Sometimes we'd bring them home. That was a great thing to do on Sundays because it's good to do good deeds on a Sunday. Okay, but some people in Christianity today, Sunday is just time for just vegging out. Well, it's good to get renewed, you know, physically. If we need rest, take rest. But the indication of the scriptures for the Sabbath day has a whole lot more going on there. Honoring God as the Lord of creation, thanking God for my redemption, recounting all the miracles he's done in my life, praising Jesus that he's going to return again, finding other people to serve. You know, we have people in our congregation that are new here. They're lonely in the crowd. They're lonely. They don't know anybody yet. It's a good thing to say, Lord, show me people that I can bless. Sundays is a good time to do that. After this service, we're going over to Mike and Marty Blevins' house because they're having all the school, teachers and everybody, over to their house to bless us. They've been working. They were here at early service, and now they're going to bless us. That's what you do on the Lord's Day. Find people to serve. Find people to bless. There's a spiritual and emotional renewing with that. And that's what Jesus did here. Now, lastly, what was the result of this? We find in Mark chapter 3, verse 7, the people flocked to Jesus. They flocked to him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. And when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Why did the great crowds come to him? Because he had life and healing. He came to make God known. Up until that time, in the Jewish tradition, God seemed like a distant God who was only a God of rules and regulations. For 400 years, there hadn't been a word from the Lord till John the Baptist came on the scene with Zechariah and Elizabeth. There weren't miracles happening. They couldn't really see God working. So he's kind of going through the motions. Some of them were trusting in God. Most of them were not. But Jesus came full of life, and they were attracted to his compassion and his love and to the healing power. And so they came from all around. And he told his disciples, verse 9, to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, and all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. This is Almighty God. This is the God that we present when we share faith in Christ. Let's not get people to go to church and read their Bibles. It's coming to an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ who will change everything in your life. Everything. And what will it cost you? Everything. You will have to let go of everything to follow Jesus. There's a cost involved. I had a guy ask me that one time in a session. I talked to him about the Lord. He says, Doug, what do you mean? What is this going to cost me in my life? I said, everything you have. He got up and he said, I'm not willing to pay that price. He walked out of my office. But at least he knew. Sometimes the way we present Christianity is no charge. But it costs us everything to follow God. There's a self-denial. We give everything for him. He gives everything for us. Guess who gets the short end of the stick? God gives us all that he has. And also, whenever unclean spirits saw Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. You know, the demons knew who he was. The Pharisees didn't. The demons knew. And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. So we find, as we go through the life of Christ, that there is always this understanding of this spiritual warfare that surrounds Jesus and surrounds Christians. Satan is always attacking all the time. But praise God, we have victory over all of his power. So, the Sabbath is a day to do good deeds. Jesus performed a mighty miracle. Do you see examples for us in the life of Christ there? There's plenty of them this morning. Thank God for the truth of his word. Let's bow for prayer this morning, okay? Thank you, Father. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, blessed be your name. As our worship team comes and prepares to lead us in a final song of worship, let's just take time to let the Holy Spirit speak to us. And because we want to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We want to learn from God, take his word for what it is. It's our life, and determine to put it to practice. Maybe there's some here this morning you'd have to say, you know, I need to renew my view of Sundays. I've been taking it for granted a lot, doing a lot of my own thing on Sundays, even working when I don't really need to. I need to ask God to forgive me. Now's a good time to say, Lord, forgive me for that. The Lord's Day is a gift from you, and I want to honor you in it. I need to be refreshed spiritually, emotionally, and physically. So thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. There may be others, and you'd have to say, you know, I need to find people to serve. Maybe you've been attending church wherever you're at, from out of town, but maybe you've not ever gotten involved in being a part of the family of God, serving others. A lot of that service happens during the week. Some of that happens on Sundays. Say, Lord, I want to make myself available to you to be a blessing, because there's a spiritual renewal in that. Many other things God may be speaking. Maybe you found yourself dry and slipping into a religious walk with God. Maybe losing your desire to read the Bible, or to maybe it's been a long time since you shared your faith. Jesus said, be filled with the Holy Spirit and go out and be my witnesses wherever you go. We have the honor and the joy and the privilege to declare Christ to others. Maybe you're slipping into more of a religious walk. Now is the time to say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and renew me, and refresh me. Let me seek you. Your word says, whoever seeks you diligently will find you, and I need you in my life. I need to be restored. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe you need to come to Christ today. Or there may be somebody here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never come to Christ and given your life to him. Maybe you've been a church goer and realized for the first time today your worship is worthless to God. He wants your life. He's come to give you life. Don't leave this room, or don't turn away this day from embracing Christ for who he is, the only Lord and Savior of your life. Commit your life to follow him. Ask him to come in and change you. And we will pray with you here today, as we'll pray for any other needs that are here this morning as we close. Jesus, thank you. Lord, be honored and worshiped with our lives. And thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. And now, Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up as a praise offering to you, giving you our best today, Lord, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. We're going to sing this last song here in closing today.